the best doctor. We'll promise we'll pay your medical bills, and we'll bring you the best doctor, and they'll heal you. And so after Abu Walid had said this, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, let him complete, you know, let all his hair come out. He said, "Afarabta?" And he said, "Are you finished? Have you said everything you wanted to say?" He said, "Yes." And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he replied with the verses of the Quran. Does anybody know the surah here, Prophet? You know the surah? Okay, he replied with surah Qasas. Surah Qasas. Or you might know in some of the Quran, the Hanim says that. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now you imagine, it's not a normal person reciting the Quran to see whom the Quran was revealed to. It's reciting Abu Walid, and many of the times the Arabs, they would put their hands in the air, and they would turn away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they wouldn't listen to him. But now he's listening point blank to the recitation, and he said everything he wants to say, he has nothing more to say. Now he's listening to the recitation of the Prophet. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again reading, فَأَنَا عُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ حَامِيم تَنزِيلٌ مِّنَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ كِتَابٌ فُصِّلَتْ آيَاتُهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لِّقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا فأعرض أكثرهم فهم لا يسمعون وقالوا قلوبنا في أكنة مما تدعونا إليه وفي آذاننا وقر ومن بيننا وبينك حجاب فاعمل إننا عاملون. And the verses go on. In fact, Prophet read this surah. It's just like basically long. Even if I sat and read this surah, you'd be looking at the time, you'd think it was long. The Prophet began reading like, "Ismail Sali, I'm not going to translate the verses for you. I'm going to let you go as Abu Walid. How does that go? How Abu Walid writes. Did you understand the verses?" And you can see that it's the Prophet's reply to Abu Walid. But it's actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Prophet what to say. So as the Prophet continued reading, he got to the verse, فَإِنْ أَعْرَضُوا فَقُلْ أَنذَرْتُكُمْ صَاعِقَةً مِثْلَ صَاعِقَةِ عَادٍ وَثَمُودَ. And Abu Walid, when he heard this, he pounced on the Prophet. And he put his hand over his mouth, and he said, "Don't say it. Don't say it." And in fact, this verse is talking about that if they turn the back, then say that I warn you of a thought, which could be like a thunderbolt, or it could be destructive. I don't know how to translate it. I got destructive, awful, tormented, thunderbolt, meaning you'll be wiped out. As I did some of your wiped out. And when Abu Walid heard this, he covered the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in his belief, he felt, after reciting by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, read those verses, that Allah would destroy them right then and there. That's why he covered it. Okay, so now we come back to the 21st century. You're on your computer. Left into back on your computer, and then you put on your messenger. Messenger pops up and says you have one message. And then you're thinking, "Oh, did my Amazon shipment send out, or I hope it's someone I haven't heard of, one of those, you know, is it addressed to me or is it just one of those bulky messages?" So you open it up and then it's one of those, you know, Quran mailing lists. Someone sending out, you know, ayah a day or something like that. Would you ever subscribe to something like that? Some people do. Most likely, if someone stuck you on a list like that, you'll just highlight it and delete it without thinking about it. You want to know that? Okay, here we go. So subhanAllah, there's one message in our community that's gone unread. And actually, I was, you know, giving a talk to the youth this morning. Then I made them look. I knew that there had to be a Quran on the shelves where we were in the summer session. and then I could look at it, look how neatly it's sitting there, nice and dusty. And we haven't read the message. And the Quran is still waiting to do that. And this is the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down to us. And so, inshallah, today we're going to talk about this. So when are we actually going to get around trying to understand the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If they ask the Muslim community around the world, why did Allah reveal the Quran? I just gathered, if you just get some layman, common Muslims, and say, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal the Quran? Then many a person will say that it was Allah revealed it for barakah. Have you heard that? They do that for barakah. The Quran is revealed for barakah. And there's no doubt that the Qur'an is Mubarak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Qur'an is Mubarak. And Mubarak is the person who recites the Qur'an. There's no doubt about that. Blessed is the Qur'an and blessed is the Mubarak meaning blessed. But is that the reason for revelation? Is that the reason for revelation? It's not. It's actually just a characteristic. But it's not the reason for revelation. I'll give you some verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, كتاب أنزلناه إليك مبارك. That a book we sent down to you, مبارك, that's blessed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's blessed. It's not denied. مبارك ليتدبروا آياته وليتذكر أولو الألباب. And then Shukla Sayyid rahmatullah ta'ala, he would say, in this verse, he said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that a book we sent down, blessed, مبارك. He says, it's as if they were fighting against him to himself. Ya Rabbi, why did you reveal the Quran? Okay, it's Mubarak, blessed, but why? And then that lamb there, you see after the word Mubarak comes a lamb. Lamb kasra is lamb, what kind of lamb is it in English and Arabic? No, that's Sufi. Lamb is Ta'aleel. Ta'aleel is why, okay. Ta'aleel is what's the reasoning behind it. So that's lamb ta'aleel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, liyadabbaru. Tadabbar is to contemplate. Liyadabbaru ayati, so that its verses would be contemplated. Contemplated and implemented. وَلِيَتَذَكَّرْ قُلُ الْأَلْبَابِ. And that قُلُ الْأَلْبَابِ are the people of understanding. Not people that don't understand what they're reciting. People who do understand what they're reciting. وَلِيَتَذَكَّرْ that the Qur'an will be a means of remembering them. So the Quran, blessedness is its characteristic, but not its reason for revelation. The Quran was revealed so that we would know what it means and that we would implement it in our lives and act it upon. And you see this misconception of the Quran, its only purpose is just to bring barakah in our lives, has manifestations. Number one, you'll find some families, it might be in your culture, depending on which culture you come. But they have in their culture that they want their child to recite the Quran in Arabic once in their life. Cover to cover once in their life. Right? At least once. They have them in their culture? If they have the same. And actually, and you can ask the brother after, if they read it once, will they try doing it again? No, it's only once. They only read the Quran once in the original Arabic and that. For many of them, they will never open the Quran for the rest of their life. So say that when I was 12, I did my duty. I recited the Quran, but later on I could tell people, I recited the Quran cover to cover in Arabic. I understood nothing of it, but I've done my duty. That's one thing, because they think it's for Quran. Number two, with the other families, they divide the Quran into 30 parts. I would say 30 years, but there's pictures on it, so 30 parts. And they divided it into 30 different, like each one has its own binding for a reason. And I know some of the Americans here, like Brother Muslim stuff, you might not have seen these cultures, because they're coming from overseas. So not that American culture doesn't necessarily have this here, but it's something that's brought from overseas. People who are growing up, not understanding the Quran. It's divided, each part is divided with its own covering, so that when someone dies, this printing of the Quran is brought and divided amongst the people, so they sit in a big circle, and then everybody recites their part, kind of like, you know, instead of one person trying to break all the pieces together, they divide all the pieces. Everybody can break the whole piece one by one. So they're like, we're going to divide them up 30, pull all of these up for fun, and then there will be like a pandit. You guys say pandit or imam? Okay, they bring an imam to our pandit, Malanta, to come and take all that reward gathered in one spherical ball and throw it on the dead person. All that blood. This is the concept. Right? That they're leaving this for the dead. You know, of the dead
corpse.
They even hire them. They won't even do it themselves, right? They even pay money for the 30 guys to come and do it. Yeah, because the disaster site. And those guys will just skip pages and no one will know. And I've seen actually in Egypt that there's people at the graveyard you give them money and they'll recite story acting for you. Instead of you wasting your time standing by the river, we'll do it for you. So obviously you give them money, then you leave. What are you going to need this for? You don't need to give them money. So that's another manifestation. And these things are very common. I'm saying almost every second house you see. You know, this style of fun. Another manifestation you'll see. Actually, I'm looking at the Quran because it's the Surah Yasin manifestation. No doubt about that. There is blessing in the Surah Yasin. I was actually looking at the Quran because if it was one of those people that reads it, there will be a priest on where Surah Yasin is. There's no priest yet. But if you want to know who's been reading the Quran, just put it upright and let it fall down. Pages will most likely, and many Qurans just open up the Surah Yasin. Right? Because someone just goes to that. So another manifestation is someone dies, they donate like $100,000, to print out these pocket size Yasin, and on the back it says, you know, please pray for Dr. Chaudhry or something like that. Right? The Yasin, the person after he recites the Yasin, at the end, he'll make dua for Dr. Chaudhry. And this guy will get, you know, unlimited blessings because he's handed out Surah Yasin, pocket size, barakah, to everybody around the world. And now this, why doesn't he think of Surah Al-Imran? Or even Surah Fussilat? Or Baqarah? You know, any other surah? You know, no, it has to be Yasin. And subhanAllah, I remember in the Haram, they're doing Salaf on the top row, on the roof of the Kaaba. Not the Kaaba, but the Masjid al-Haram. And there was a brother sitting there reciting the same Quran. So some guy, he was just so excited about his Salaf. He quickly went up to him and he said, no, no, let me open up the Surah Yasin for you. And then, you know, the guy was excited. He got mad. He's like, subhanAllah, the whole thing is a Quran. Like, it has to be only Yasin that we recite. Why can't we read the rest of the Quran? You know, they got kind of like in a little argument and stuff. They left it. SubhanAllah, it's this idea that only Yasin. And why? Because they're thinking barakah. Of course, there's barakah when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants us to read a verse every week or every day. It's not just for the barakah. It's so that the meaning of these surahs will be ingrained in us day after day after day after day after day. Not just for barakah, but so the meaning will be ingrained in our lives. And subhanAllah, you know, when you think like some people, they want to understand the Quran. And I remember I was tutoring one boy once, and we were having like a little exam coming up. And he was so scared of the exam, I didn't realize how scared he was. But his mother came to me and she said that, you know, look, does he really have to do the exam, you know, does he really need to know how to read the Quran? So why can't he just like read it in English like everybody else? It's like basically she's like, she doesn't want the son to read Quran because, you know, he's a little scared of the exam. And subhanAllah, like the English language, like some people think that the Quran, the Arabs are just a few number of people. Like why did Allah reveal the Quran to Arabs? You know, if it was like in a human logic, they would think that, look, I speak English, you speak English, majority of the world speaks English, so it would have been more, you know, realistic or more efficient to have the Quran in English language. Right? And here's the interesting fact. If that's so human logic, then we wouldn't be trying to recite an Arabic or learn an Arabic Quran, we would be trying to be learning Mandarin Chinese Quran. Because the majority of speakers speak Mandarin Chinese, not English. And so this, you know, egocentric person, who thinks that the law has to be in his language, when it's in Chinese, then you're going to find out how hard it is. Right? But the Quran isn't based on the whims of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses. In fact, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that verse that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited Abu Walid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Kitab anzalnahu akbar. Fussilat ayatul Quran in Arabiyyah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Quran, just like he describes in Mubarak, that it's Quran in Arabiyyah. In fact, that's why you see sometimes in translations, maybe you've noticed or maybe you've not noticed, some people prefer to not say, you know, like Allah says and then give an English version. Because Allah never said that. So they'll say, for example, it could be translated as, you know, whose meaning could be translated as. Because even it's not a direct translation. It's just a person's tafsir. It's a translation of someone's tafsir. Okay, so when you get a translation of the Quran, you're not reading a translation of the Quran, you're reading a translation of the tafsir of the Quran. That's how you know it comes up. There's actually a stage before that. And the Quran is the truth in its purest form, subhanAllah, that many times, I think maybe last year we were talking about this study, when people debate, Muslim, you have to use one of four types of proofs to back up your argument. One of the proofs either you use Quran, or you use Sunnah, or you use Sunnah, or you use Qiyas, and those are the agreed upon as other types of proofs that you can use. Because our communities are illiterate in the Quran. There's no hiding from the word. Our communities are illiterate. They don't know the Quran. And they're illiterate in the Sunnah. Not only the Quran, they're illiterate in the Sunnah. They may know Bukhari and Muslim. As I would say to people, that, like they'll say, Al-Qutub al-Sitta, the nine books of Hadith. Who wants to tell me the nine books of Hadith? And in fact, it's so well known that the few scholars say that Allah al-Sitta, it was narrated by the nine. And they know that people know what the nine is. So this is the challenge now. I mean, this is you know. What are the nine books of Hadith? You want to name it? Because they all line together. Ahmed, and one more. This is the one I'm gonna knock you guys on. As soon as you say this one, then I'm gonna just choose another one that's cheaper than your time. So that was Abu Hari Muslim, Abu Dawud, and he said Ibn Majah, and then you have Wafa Imam Malik, and you have Muslim Imam Ahmed, and then there's one more here to round up the nine. If this is the nine, you can turn on the microphone and say what the nine is. They don't know? Is that what they said? They hear no sound. Alright, the ninth one, last chance. The ninth one is Sunan Ad-Dajjal. Sunan Ad-Dajjal. You might see in some books that say it was narrated by Dajjal and they go, it must be authentic, because I've never heard of Ad-Dajjal. Right? But that's it. Ad-Darimi, rahmahullah ta'ala, was a great hadith scholar. Sunan Ad-Darimi is one of the nine hadiths when they say it was narrated by the nine. Now the question comes, I said, it's going to get deeper than that. Whoever in their life has seen a copy of Sunan Ad-Darimi, raise their hand if you've seen a copy of it. How do you want to know? Have you seen it? the actual book. I'm not talking about the CDs. I know you're thinking CDs, those are CDs that have Sunan Dari, the actual copy of Sunan Dari. No one's seen it, right? But see now, look, and this is like people that are coming to like the conference and stuff. Out of the people that don't come to the masjid, they have no idea of the Sunnah of Rasulullah. So not only the Quran, but it's also Sunnah. InshaAllah, ask about the Sunan and Dari. In Arabic, they have it in two volumes. It's just two volumes, like Sunan and Dari. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Quran, لَا يَأْتِي الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. This is that the Baatil or the falsehood doesn't touch the Quran. Not from in front of the Quran or behind, it doesn't come anywhere near the Quran. So the reason I'm talking about Quran is that Ijma' consensus of the Quran, Qiyas is analogical deduction. Because people have no idea of Quran, have no idea of Sunnah, and actually have no idea of Ijma' also, they don't even know what the concept means. They always go to Qiyas to try to prove their point. Qiyas is like analogical deduction. It would say like, if the wall, one of those Greek logical deductions in the Greek. All walls are straight up. This is a wall, therefore it must be straight up. Like a logical deduction. So some people will say like, well, doesn't Islam encourage gatherings? Therefore, this is the type of gathering, therefore this gathering must be permissible. This is how they try, and you've understood this when we were discussing, you know, back and forth. People use that, always that kind of proof, which is called qiyas. And qiyas in Islam has its conditions, and its rules, and its regulations. This is very detailed science. It's not just, you know, chat on the radio or something like that. It's very detailed. And so they always refer to this, subhanAllah. I would always tell the brothers that if you ever go back and you're discussing something with someone, don't go to PM. Because people think that everybody's equal, everybody has the right to their opinion. But in PM, according to the lay people, everybody's equal. When it comes to Quran, then no, because the Prophet doesn't touch the Quran. You tell the Quran, you tell it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is Khudan lil Mustafi. Khudan lil Mustaqeen. Do you think in the Surah Al-Fatiha, Ihdina, it's the same word, Ihdina, guide us. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the book wherein there's no doubt, a guide. All it takes is like one more verse, and Allah will give you the answer to Ihdina. Saying that this book is your guide. Ihdina Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for the Mustaqeen, those who fear Allah, it's not necessarily a guidance for anybody. Because you'll see people who don't have taqwa of Allah, it's not a guidance for them. It's the God-fearing, the people who will take the reminding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to their heart and surrender. That's why they're called Muslims. Because they surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's for those type of people that the Quran is a guide. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many lectures you'll see, people mentioning, and actually Ali radiallahu anhu, going back to Sirat al-Mustaqeen, he said Sirat al-Mustaqeen, the fifth half, is the Quran. So you have it right there, the Quran is the fifth half. And the Quran is the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're ordered to hold fast to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَتَقِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold firmly to the rule of Allah and do not divide amongst yourself. If that's Islam, alhamdulillah, they say that the Hablullah is the Quran. That the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Quran. Because someone said, where is the rope of Allah? Let me hold on. The rope of Allah is the Quran. And if it doesn't contradict the Sunnah, if someone will say, like, why aren't you mentioning the Sunnah? Because it's very well known to anybody who knows the Quran that the Sunnah is there in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to follow the Sunnah. So someone in, like, a pinnacle of ignorance would say something to the effect of, I don't accept Sunnah, I only follow the Quran. All he's saying is, I don't follow Sunnah or Quran. Because he knows nothing about the Quran. He's just making this statement with no knowledge of the Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا رَسُولُكَ خُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. So whatever the Prophet gives you, then take it, and whatever he forbids you from, then abstain from it. And the Quran is the best teacher. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اللَّهُ نَزَّلَ أَحْسَنَ الْحَدِيثِ فَتَعْهُمْ فَتَشَابِهَا مَثَلًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the best of hadith. نَزَّلَ أَحْسَنَ الْحَدِيثِ. The best of speech, the best of talk. كِتَابٌ مُتَشَابِهَا مَثَلًا فَتَشَعَلُوا مِنْهُ جُلُودَ الَّذِينَ حَمَرَ اللَّهِ. Okay, I want to try picturing Mecca al-Mukarramah, ancient Mecca. So we're going back now. Right when I pulled you guys into the 20th century, I'm gonna zoom in back into ancient Mecca. And you're gonna try and think, and actually I'm preparing some stuff about this in quite detail. And I guess about you in the morning session, right?
Yeah.
May I ask some really little questions and whatnot?
Oh, well,
I left.
Yeah.
Okay, no problem. Did he tell you what he said?
No, I'm gonna ask.
Okay, so. If you go back to ancient Mecca, what are the types of things that you would see that you don't see today? Anyone want to give a shot? Things that you would see in Mecca. Not here, but things that you would see. We do something like this this morning. It's a little brain exercise. Let's see. What would you see? You would see camel dog, you wouldn't see car, but you wouldn't see sand. You would see statues of the Kaaba. The Kaaba would look differently, right?
Yeah.
Maybe they wouldn't have a cover on the Kaaba. What else would you see? Yeah?
No TVs, no radio.
There would be no TVs.
No, anything electronic,
pretty much. No, nothing electronic. What kind of... So like if someone's talking, there's not going to be like a video camera in front of them. You wouldn't see any of that. You wouldn't see carpet. You wouldn't see marble. Because some of you are thinking Kaaba, you're thinking marble. There would be no marble. There would be no outer wall. And you know what else you wouldn't see? You wouldn't see streetlights. So when the sun goes down, it will go down. Your perception, because what happens in our eyesight is because the lights are on, we always see the same picture of the same room. But in that time, when the sun would go down, the colors of things would change. And so it becomes completely dark when you're walking in the dark. You've ever been to a camp, you've seen what that's like to walk in the darkness sometimes. In the morning you could have walked normally, but now that the sun has gone down, you can't. Things look differently. There's bigger shadows this morning. Okay, what kind of things would you hear in Mecca at that time?
Pretty
common. Huh?
Pretty
common. Yeah, now I'm talking about like, is this time the Prophet put a line? You can either say things that you would not hear, but things
that you would not hear.
No, I'm talking about like before the event. In Mecca.
Right.
In poetry, they have a poetry conference. Yes. It's a conference or a Muslim real conference. They have
drums
in battle. Drums,
yeah.
I'll tell you something. What I would not hear in Mecca is the hissing of the speaker right here. And the rolling of the tape right there. And the fan is making the noise up there. And the tick-tock of the clock. And you need to be really quiet to hear those things, but they're still in your mind. Your brain is still recording them. And those from the in Mecca, you might hear. Actually, I was reading this book, Michael Crichton's Timeline. Anybody read that? You read it. Anyway, it's about like one of those time travel type stories. And he says that as soon as they get into the mid ages, the first thing you're shocked with is the. It's the sound. There's no sound, there's no cars, there's no, you know, clock, there's no nothing. And actually, you feel like something extremely wrong. To be hit with all that sound taken away. Actually, the speakers, we're hearing like lectures from other speakers going on right now. And so that won't even be there. And you can imagine Imam Bukhari or something, people giving a speech. What if 1,000 people come to the speech? There's no speakers, there's no air conditioning. They have to repeat behind the imam. Right? Someone says, Allah Akbar. You would hear it so quietly. And then someone would say, Allah Akbar, going backwards. And then someone beyond that. So if imam is giving a speech, he'll say like, Haddathani, you know, Hamad. Someone in the back will say, Haddathana, you know, Haddathana Hamad. And then their speeches would be short, concise, then it will be clear. And even they say in the hadith, and the hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said everybody could hear his speech. Okay, what kind of things would you feel or not in Mecca? You would feel hot, your skin color would be much darker, it would be tougher, your hair might be longer.
Marble wouldn't be cold.
Your beard would be much longer. There would be no marble, there would be no marble. Your skin would be darker, you wouldn't feel the clothes that you're wearing now.
The rules wouldn't be in touch now.
The roads wouldn't be that narrow. You'd have expansive, desert area. So you wouldn't be worrying about, like, small roads. You wouldn't even have the SUVs blocked across the road area. The clothes that you're wearing, it's very hard to not wear an undershirt if you're used to wearing an undershirt. When you go to other countries, you know, France, so they won't wear an undershirt, right? They'll wear the upper clothes and they won't wear an undershirt. I could never do that. You know, like, not feel like the cotton of me. In those days, people wouldn't have things like that. But they might actually have one garment. And in fact, Prabhupada has never forgotten that someone should, like, pray in one garment. Like, just one, with nothing else. For fear that, you know, part of his body might be uncomfortable. Okay, so you're in a situation, there's actually much to it. Would you be a slave in Mecca? Would you be from the upper high class? Would you be, you know, there's many facets to that. And then a man comes and says that he's a prophet of Allah. In the midst of all this, living in Mecca, he says he's a prophet of Allah. Would you believe in him in that? Because you see, like, say 9/11 happened, and a lot of people were tested in their iman. Because they might have been practicing, you know, just pulling the flow of the community. Now, everything begins from above. So a lot of them actually said, like, no, we're American. There's nothing wrong with us. Look, we have a flag on our cars, in our house, in our car. We're American, you know. The people, they lose the union pressure. So in that question, and the pressure in Mecca was intense. Not only, they're not just going to get, you know, foreigners or something, they could be citizens of someone found out that you became Muslim at that time. Depending on your status in Mecca, you could be punished, you could be killed, you could be banished. All these things could happen. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes, and you know, you like sneak out, try to get to God al-Aqam, listen to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they weren't these 3-hour lectures that we do with Messenger and stuff. These are concepts. Prophet, and when he talked slowly, talked clearly, and they could count the words he was saying. So you go to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite a verse like, either shamsu kubira, وَإِذَا النَّجُومُ تَدْعَى وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ تَدْعَى. I took you on this entire journey just so you would feel that how closely you would have listened to the Prophet ﷺ recite those verses. And how could someone not cry when they see those verses? Sometimes I see in my Quran class, someone will read a Qur'an. And they're, you know, tired in the morning and they just got off the bus and they're like, Qur'an, I'm not Qur'an, I'm not Qur'an. And then I think to myself, I go, you have no idea what a Qur'an is. Because if he says, you cannot say a qari'a, the word, in a lazy way, if you understood what it means. A qari'a is like the destructive, you know, kind of like Armageddon. Something similar to that word. These words don't have equivalent in English, but it's like the Armageddon. So someone says, there aren't there. What can I explain to them? You know, today will that. Only someone who has no idea what they're saying would do that. Or someone going, you know, I'm getting one of those, and especially fast, we just finished the Quran and Ramadan and something like that. Right? It's completely, we totally lost contact with why the Quran is revealed and its position and our feeling.
What
are
you doing? Are you going to explain without a
I'm coming to that. Alright, so this is a little different. I'm going to talk about that. Alright, in Ramadan, there was a brother that came up to me. He's a good brother, and actually before, I gave this book last week. And I told him that I'm going to mention this in your book. He's actually an American brother. And he came to me in Ramadan. It was 2 Ramadans ago. That was like during the Chechen War, Muslim Chechen. And the brothers that were doing the prayer, they were mashallah, making dua, and they were crying. And it was happening just like people would be crying in the salah. And so he came up to me with like pencil and paper, like already, you know, he's got a notepad. He's like, go to Muhammad, like right in the middle of the hallway. You have to translate the whole dua, just, you know, the shit to read. I'm like, the whole dua while I'm walking here in the hallway. You know, it's not possible to translate like that. But subhanAllah, then he started going about how affected he was by it. And he was saying this, and his words meant a lot to me. And subhanAllah, I could see like how sincere inshaAllah, that he wanted to know what this message was saying. He said, because if it makes you cry, then it will make us cry too. Because we're all Muslims, we all say La ilaha illallah and Rasulullah. It's not that the Imam is someone special and he has a different religion than us. It will make all of us cry. If only we knew what it meant. So that's why I want you to translate it, because I want to know what it means. And then those words stuck in my mind, if only we knew what it meant. That we would all have that crying and all have that sympathy if we knew what it meant. And of course, there's more to it than just knowing what it meant. For us, Allah has to bless you. Allah tells the Prophet, or says, in the Quran, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّكُمْ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. This is the charge of the Messenger of Allah. And he'll say, يَا رَبِّ, to my Lord, إِنَّكُمْ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. He'll complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that my people took this book as something abandoned. They abandoned the Quran. And so the scholars, whenever they talk about, like, understand the Quran, they'll always say about Hajjan al-Quran or Hajjan al-Quran. Right? What does it mean to abandon the Quran? Number one, is to abandon the Quran in a person's lives, number one, by not believing it. So that would be the people who receive the da'wah and don't accept it, and they reject the Quran, they've abandoned the Quran. That's the key one. There are other parts of it that also a person would abandon the Quran when they prefer not to listen to it. When they prefer not to listen. And this may be different effects of the community. Could be that they have no idea what it's saying. But they'll prefer, you know, Al Jazeera and CNN and BBC, and they think that the messages on the news channels are so important. But if they get to a Quran channel, you know, you have to listen to one ayah. Have you ever had that? You have to finish one ayah before they shut it off. You know, they just listen to one ayah, but they quickly pass over. They're like, oh, the Quran's reciting, everybody respectful. Respect, and put it in your respectful position, you know, so maybe it'll just put our hijab on. Another good, sit it down for a few seconds. Okay, the channel's changed. That's just for the NBA finals or something like that. But it's a preference for those other things than the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. A person abandons the Quran when they don't care to learn about it. Not saying that they don't know about something, but they don't care to learn. So when there's a class and the person is being offered in a proper way that this class is going, the person is going to teach the fear of the Quran. The person says, well, I don't really care about that. He's abandoned the Quran. He doesn't care to learn. SubhanAllah, and I give this example here, but if a person, for example, had a pen pal in Switzerland, and he's 10 pounds with a girl, okay, just to give you a complete, because I've seen people like this. Talking from experience. Not me, but I'm doing it. They're 10 pounds with a girl in Switzerland, they have these magazines, and they're 10 pounds, they're going back and forth. If she writes a letter in her language, in Swiss, would this guy try to find out what it means or not? Would he? No doubt, he would search out anybody who includes the lens to translate for him. He might judge the dictionary himself and look word for word. Because this is his beloved. This is his beloved. And he'll pay attention to every word. But we don't love the Quran as we love the Jinn. We don't love it. And I remember Abdullah Bakr, you might have seen his face. Abdullah Bakr was at a conference when I was younger. I remember him saying this, that if someone really, really loved the Quran, but to see all these scholars, he would not let a single person go until they told him what the Quran was. Who would hold them and saying that it's your duty to tell me what the Quran means. Don't let them get away with it. Now, if someone knows, then it's their duty that they have to explain. And in fact, you may have mentioned it before, that when there is not a Quran teacher, a brother will say, great, we need a Quran teacher. If there's no Quran teacher in the area, your entire community would be difficult.
Why don't you agree
with me? I'm saying the reason being is because it's Prophet Kitab. It's an obligation upon the entire community. I'm not saying that you might not have the resources now, but the community has to work forward to make the resources. Suppose that the community puts the money together to provide a scholarship for one of their youth to go and study the Quran so that he can come back to you. We never think about doing this right. You see Libya sending all these their students out to learn physics. They're all these Libyans to study physics so they can make nuclear bombs for Libya. And they actually have to come back to Libya to work. So say, we will pay you the scholarship if you promise to come back. So they do this for worldly things. But we don't think that, you know, when the brothers want to study Islam, they say, I don't have the money. And nobody in the community wants to sponsor. They should be sponsored. And they should be told that if you finish, you come back to us. The people like me, we run away from our community and go to the big towns after where we're finished. When I finished in Medina, they said, are you going to come back to Winnipeg? I'm just going to have people on right here. But I said that, you know, after all that learning, I'm going to come back to like a small town. Oh my goodness. Maybe if they had paid my scholarship or something, maybe it was like, it might have been different. But when you learn so much, you don't want to go to a place that has the most sense to teach the world from small towns. So the small towns will lose out. Unless they're actively pursuing it, trying to bring their own youth teaching them to bring them back to the community. Muslims also abandoned when we prefer the laws of the British and the laws of the Italians over the laws of Allah. So a person does the hakum, he goes back to these other laws, trying to find justice in them, other than the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they've abandoned the Quran. So this is a sin of charge. And so we need to prepare our alibi and our reply that, Ya Allah, I didn't abandon the Quran. And we have to work hard, otherwise the charge will be true against us. Again, you hear people saying, my heart is hard as a rock. And I can't find real spirituality in the Salah, in the Zakah, and the Psalms. It's something we hear in our communities again and again and again. So I'm going to tell you, inshallah, I'm going to shock you with this verse. It's going to hit us point blank and tell us why our heart is not hard like this. Point blank. I'm going to shock you. One brother, he said, my son, I'm going to shock you. He said, no, you're not going to shock me. And when I read the verse, he said, man, you shock me. And then he said, but he didn't start crying, he started laughing and laughing. When you're shocked, like, for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that hasn't the time come for those who have believed that their hearts humble to remembrance of Allah. And humble to remembrance of Allah and what has come down from the truth, meaning the revelation. Okay, this is the next part, this is the point, but right here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Allah is saying, like, isn't it time, like if I told you, suppose the brother keeps coming late to the lecture. And I said to him, isn't it time you came on time? Like, when are you going to start coming on time? When I say that to the person, it's because the true fault is coming late on time. So this is actually a misconception we have. We think that because our hearts are hard, that Allah isn't doing something for us. But in fact, in the Quran, Allah is blaming us for the hard hearts. It's our fault if we don't have hard hearts. Or if we have hard hearts, Allah is saying that isn't it time you started having a soft heart? And then Allah says, وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَلُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the shahid before. وَلَا يَكُونُ and let them not be like the people who got the books before, the Jews and the Christians. They got the Torah, the Bible, the Injil. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَلُ that they let the time pass. فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ they have the books, they did nothing with it. They let it rust on the shelf and dust away, and then their hearts became hard because they abandoned the book of Allah. Okay, see them in the fact that most of them are divinely disobedient. Now, Sayyid Ibn Hikim, rahimahullah, ta'ala, commented on this. He said, in this verse, Allah is forbidding them from imitating those who are charged with carrying Allah's books before us, the Jews and the Christians. The time they spent away from the books went on and on until they changed the books. They put it behind their backs and turned to their priests and monks whom they worshipped instead of Allah. It was then the heart of the book. And if you see this commentary, this is a commentary of the Jews and Christians, you can see that many Muslims have done the same. And they're on this path. Putting the Quran behind the back and then. Can I have some poetry lines here? Do you want me to do it? Can you see it? Okay. It's not seeing, it's a way of saying like a sheet. القرآن مفتاح الباب السعيد القرآن حبل النجاة الوحيد لا تتركوه أو تهجروه أنساكم ربي يا أنتم أنفسوه لا تتركوه أو تهجروه أنساكم ربي إذا أنتم أنفسوه القرآن مفتاح Quran Sa'id, which is the key to the happiness of the door. Al Quran Hablul Najat al Wahid. Quran, the only rope of salvation, la tufuku. Don't leave it, or tafjuru, or abandon it in Sa'im Rabbi. But my Lord will forget you, either Hansun Hansitu, if you forget him. Okay, now we're coming close to what the brother said, like, am I just going to leave you, saying like this? I'm coming to the next part, this is actually we're finished up here, inshallah. That power of language is such a blessed thing. That you'll see people that not only you have these thousands of variations in languages, you see even in one language, you can tell someone from which part of the country, by the way they talk, within the language. Not only that, but people, they went beyond. If someone could say a single sound, they have languages for them, they have sign language. And it's very detailed, and there's different even languages within the sign language of people talking, so with symbols. You also have languages that people deal with dots and lines. And there's, of course, computer languages. Have you guys learned computer languages? Yeah. Oh, an army of Muslim computer scientists who understand COBOL and A++ and the manuals are this thick, and then they say the font. Okay? Okay, even the brother, I think, who brought your computer management. No, he's not comfortable. And so, subhanAllah, but regardless of all this, learning that's going on, our own Muslim countries, you look at top of the list, most literate countries in the world, they're Muslim countries. Majority of Muslim countries, they're on the top 10 list for most of the year. Even though our first of the list is the club, but we haven't cleaned up our own bathroom. And we try moving the world, and we haven't moved ourselves first. And in order to move the world, we have to get up first. We have to pick ourselves up and learn this message that Allah comes out has given us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a very beautiful hadith, he says, أيكم, it says, خرجنا الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ونحن في الصفة. This is Abdul al-Mahani narrated by Ahmad Muslim Abu Dawud. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them while they're in the صفة. So this is a place in the message. He says, أَيُّكُمْ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَغْدُوَ إِلَىٰ بُرْحَانِ قَوْلَ عَقِيقٍ فَيَأْتِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ بِنَا فَحِينِ كَوْنَا وَيْنِ زَهْرَ وَيْنِ فَيَأْخُذُهُمَا فِي غَيْرِ حِكْمٍ وَلَا قَطِعِ رَحِمٍ Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, which one of you would like to go to Burhan or Aqeen, which are camel marches, the place where they were so camel on the outskirts of Medina. He said, and bring back two of the finest she camels. Bring back this without any sin, because it's easy for someone to steal a car from the car shop. But he's saying if you bring back the two finest, you bring back a Ferrari and a Lamborghini without getting any sin and without cutting off relations. Meaning it's like you're not going, your family's not going to get beaten up for this or something like that. They said, who would love to do that? And they said, yeah, so who would all love to do that? You know, get two sheep camels for free. And the Prophet said, فَلِأَنْ يَغْزُوَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ فَيَتَعَلَّمْ آيَتَيْنِ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ نَاقَصِهِ وَثَلَاثٌ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ وَأَرْبَعٌ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَرْبَعٍ وَمِنْ أَعْدَادِهِ مِنْ زَهِدَةٍ Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if one of you went to the masjid and learned two ayahs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book, it's better for him than those two shijahs. And if he were to learn three ayahs of the Quran, it would be better for him than three she camels. And if he learned four ayahs of the Quran, it would be better for him than four she camels. And it's equivalent in male camels. You know, this is the finest of the she camels. They weren't the male camels. The Arab is the red she camels. SubhanAllah, here in the United States, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with Allah. You'll see that we have a lot of educated people and professionals in our community. We have a lot of money in the community. We have electricity, we have time, we have water, we have air conditioners. We have everything that you would need to facilitate a person's learning. But then when you see the most knowledgeable scholars are like some more tents. They don't have anything that they have. And you see scholars coming from third world countries, nothing, and they're 50 times more knowledgeable than us. So what went wrong? Well, obviously you're doing something wrong there. Actually, American scholars should be the most knowledgeable. If it was the fact of who has the proper facilities, our scholars should be the most knowledgeable. Right? American-born scholars. We're not talking about people that come from overseas, maybe like even the other room over there. We're talking about our own bread scholars. But we don't have it. So something is going wrong. Allah counts on it, testing us with these blessings. And we have to stand up for each other. Americans, Muslims living here in America. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not talking about scholars that lived overseas in the third world country. I'm not coming here, I'm talking about our own bread. The people with the money, the people who grew up here, they have to take it seriously because they're going to be asked about these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Okay, so now the conclusion, like the brother said. The reason I gave this khutbah is actually kind of an introduction to a new project that I'm working on, and it's called Maghrib Institute. And what that is basically, like kind of like our flagship product, quote unquote product, is double weekend intensive courses. Double weekend intensive courses which are accredited by the American Open University. Do you know the American Open University? American Open University is like a correspondence university which is accredited by Al-Azhar. So they teach in Arabic and English, and you can get your bachelor's in Islamic sciences in English and in Arabic, and also master's and PhD in Arabic. And I'm doing my master's with them, so I'm finishing in the master's program. In the English section, because it's correspondence, a lot of people, you know, they need like a classroom atmosphere to, you know, encourage them and work. And you see, for example, in like a conference like this, you're going to listen to one lecture, and then you're going to listen to another next lecture. You're just going to get sampled. Basically, you're like a cheese conference. And you're sampling different cheeses. And at the end of the day, you might, you know, get filled up, but after that, you've gotten nothing except those sampling of cheeses. So what our kind of job does is to do is to take these courses from the American Open University, which are accredited, and then go to a community and teach them in intensive format for 2 weekends, for 6 days, which is about 24 hours of instruction, on one topic, and hammering that topic. So if they had like a weekend like this, it would only be one topic, lecture after lecture after lecture after lecture. It would all be the same topic, so that we'd go in depth. So we would hammer that nail until at the end of the 2 weekends, that nail is hammered properly, inshallah. So that at least they go home with good science, learn very well, and then we build on that. So that's one program, and then the next one, and then the next one, and so on. So our first, I did a kind of like a survey. And the course that people voted for the most that they wish to learn was the Tafsir of the Quran. So that we actually start with that course. And I'm working on it. There's more information about it. Plug in the website. The website is at maghrib.org. A-L, maghrib, the way you spell it normally. M-A-G-H-R-I-B, maghrib, at maghrib.org. And there it has all the details. But what this is going to be like my full-time job, inshallah, in the future. So we're going to give a once a month seminar, 2 weekends, but the rest of the month, I'll be working on preparing these classes. So we're going to fill all our energy into making the classes properly, rather than just, you know, photocopying lecture notes and telling you off the lecture notes. So that when that student does come to the class, there is, you know, as much quality as we can put into the learning process. And that, you know, that exercise that we did about the mind, about, you know, what you see in Asian Mecca, what you hear, what you feel, that's going to be the beginning of our Tafsir class, where we try putting the people into role-playing. They're going to pick an issue for themselves, they're going to pick a, kind of make up their own biographical history, so that when I speak to them, they're going to act as if they're in Mecca, in order to feel what those verses are going to say. We're going to be starting with Surah Iqra and going through the Surah according to Revelation. So like from Surah Iqra, this is Amma, like this. As the brother is saying, inshallah, this is on the East Coast, which is like the Washington area. We're going to be doing it in Ottawa after that, Ottawa, Canada. We're also going to be doing it, we haven't finalized it, but we're going to be doing it in Philadelphia, in New Jersey, maybe Atlanta. But we're going to try focusing on the East Coast. For other people who have smaller communities and stuff, inshallah, by October we should have the tape of those classes, maybe even the video, ready to go. So a person would be able to, inshallah, pick up the audio or video of that. And our hope, inshallah, is to raise the level of quality in the education that our American students get, inshallah. Not just like the normal lectures here and there, but full, you know, intense courses. So that, inshallah, our goal is that when other people see this, then we'll have kind of a measure to that they have to maintain. And someone will say, oh, that's not as good as the Mother Institute seminar. They'll say, oh, no, we need people to visit them. So then they'll have to improve this. To give an example of something like that, that, like, to make it colorful, so many people might be doing, you know, black and white pictures, black and white pictures. You come up with an amazing color poster, someone's like, you can make an amazing color poster. So then the quality goes up like that. And that's our hope, inshallah. It is. But you tell the website, themother.org. If you go to the website, it's at the bottom, it says Qutba.com. That's my, they're both my websites, Qutba.com and themother.org. If you click on Qutba.com, you can join the mailing list, where I say, like, these lecture notes were sent out last week. Can anybody get these? Look, you got them? Did you read it or did you get it? Okay, that's a good key. I take it for, take it to count as over your reading. So,
no,
it's not a big deal.
You sent a couple of them.
One after the other.
Exactly. And sometimes you try for a long time, there's nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and that's a good one. Yeah.
This one's cool. Yeah.
Yeah,
have you read it? I don't know about that. So if you're on the mailing list, one of those things become available, inshallah, before we're going to. We're planning to have video things for the model. Our plan, I don't know, we can get some of these brothers doing the computer science and stuff too. We can maybe put the videos on a CD with the actual assignments on the same CD so they can listen, they can watch the video on the CD, listen to it, and then do the assignment. And perhaps submit it. So we may not put that option in. Do you want women to do the
Is
there one book that has all the non-authentic things in one place? There's scholars that have done this in the past, and when it comes to hadith, like if you can think of different ways to organize a hadith book, most likely there's already a hadith book like that. Right, so the idea that you're saying is that the idea, in fact, of gathering all the hadith in one book has been thought of before. In fact, remember Suyuti tried doing in Jami' al-Kabir. He had a Jami' al-Saghir and a Jami' al-Kabir. He actually tried gathering all the hadith in one book. It's a huge, gigantic book, and he may not even have done that, but he tried doing it. He has another book called The Gemma Sabi, which is like a kind of summarized version of that one. But what some scholars came later, they would take works like that and say, well, let me check out the isnad of these scholars, hadith, and grade them. This one got that, which is what Bukhari did, but he gathered his own author. Right? So he took the cream of the hadith, put them in one book. Some scholars were a little bit looser on the condition, and they had bigger books. So Abu Dawood is like a huge book. Right, Muslims, also. Anyhow, so there's scholars that went about that route of saying that this hadith is authentic, this hadith is not authentic, such as Ibn Hajar, and you have other scholars from the past of the year. In recent times, the one you may have been thinking of is like Sheikh al-Albani did it again. And it's actually taken from scholars of the past. The problem with some of those older books is that because the scholars themselves wrote it at that time, the organization of the book is kind of difficult for kind of like our commercial type of audience. You know, so Sheikh al-Albani made it kind of in alphabetical form and printed, it's possibly printed, so a person might have more access to Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala's books than you would have to some of the other books. So the books that you're thinking are, you have Bukhari Muslim, and then Abu Dawud, Sunni, Nisa'i, and Ibn Majah, those things, Sheikh al-Albani, the other four, he has an authentic, a Sahih and a Da'if of each one. So he has a book called Sahih Sunan Ibn Majah. Right? Authentic Sunan Ibn Majah and Da'if Sunan Ibn Majah. So if you buy both of them, whenever in the future you have a hadith you want to look up, you can check like both of them. Is it in the authentic section or is it Da'if? And then you can later say that, you know, Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala graded this hadith as Da'if or not.
They
weren't in English. And there's other ones, he corrected Mishkat and Mufabiyah, he divided it, and also books like the other ones.
There seems to be a need for the word map. Very rapid, very urgent sort of word map for students who can live in America, for example, that are frustrated, one of the questions, do not know where to begin, our food is there because of the pressures, because of
talking Islamic work or studying science.
Oh, Islam, okay. Well, I mean, to begin is the fundamental. Take this one. The task may seem so huge that it's abandoned. Okay? And someone just took up and said, well, you know, you just start with this, you know, A, B, C. Okay, and it'll take you from there. And then somehow along the line, you can link up, you can interconnect.
Muslim thinkers
take
people by the hand.
And it should be the Muslim youth movement, it could be. But basically, living with the century takes its toll, of course. I mean, the way of life, the consumer lifestyle, consumerism that goes on, and everything becomes so important. Yet when you ask the person here to say, what have you done? Nothing. What have you achieved? Nothing. I guess what is life?
No.
I don't know
what you think. What, like a manifestation of this is, when someone, for example, like a lot of you, or maybe you or people that you've seen, people get to the age of maybe 25, 26 after they're independent from their parents, and then they start learning stuff. Right? And then they would say, I wish my parents had the roadmap and applied it to me when I was younger that I wouldn't have wasted these years of my life. Right? So they're at 25, 26. A lot of them now at this age, these are the ones that are bringing their kids to these programs. They said, like, my parents didn't give me the roadmap, but I want a roadmap for my children. So these kids now are going through the Islamic school. So it's basically, in the Islamic school, they need a roadmap. Right? The Islamic school, any educational process, like how do you take step one, step two, step three. If you throw them out, you just have, like, one chance to say, the roadmap is one, two, three, it'll be forgotten. They need to be, like, in a classroom setting, an institution that takes them from step one to step two.
Yeah, but that's more percentage that happens to be, for example, if I know someone that I happen to advise that I'm helping, if there is a relationship, a mufahara, the influence that by the companions we keep, But many others, Allah, 80%, it might be over 60, 70, 80%, are not fortunate enough to either be linked up to or living nearby someone who can give that advice.
So would we?
Exactly. Well, that is the question. I mean,
how do you get the message? I think that we need to train the trainers culture. Instead of one guy trying to do everything, if he brings in, you know, 20 workers and teaches them properly for the day. Alright, we're gonna close this off. It's not going to be the next door, I love it.
I don't know.